Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I'm going to be talking throughout Lent about the triad, fasting and prayer and almsgiving. So I'm not going to go into that. But I'm going to talk to you just for a short period of time about the prayer that you most know fundamentally, Our Father who art in heaven. And you've said it so many times, you can tie your shoes or watch TV or drive a car and say it and you don't miss a beat. It's so entrenched and ingrained in you. And sometimes you are really serious and sometimes maybe tears will come to your eyes. Sometimes you have this great yearning inside you that words cannot possibly express. Some great hurt, and you just have this feeling, and you try to let the Lord know. Not even by extra narrative, but just the words contained herein. And such was the case of Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, who begged for a son, and Eli, the priest who had raised children who were so disrespectful of the law and of God that they did terrible things, and he made some feeble attempt to control them. He paid for his failure, but he heard Hannah or Anna. He heard her cry. You know, he saw her standing, and she was mouthing the words but not making a sound. But he looked at her. He thought initially she was inebriated. She'd been drinking. He said, "Woman, stop that." He said, no, sir, it's not that." He looked again, and he didn't then have this condemning despite. And he said, after she told him about the yearning of her heart, he said, "It's going to be okay. Your petition has been heard by the Lord. You'll be granted a son." And sure enough, she was the great Samuel the prophet. And she had promised the Lord that if you give me a son and take away the shame of my embarrassment, that I will give him back to you as soon as he is weaned. And that she did. To comfort her, the Lord gave her four more children, two girls and two boys. But she was very honest, and every time they came up to Jerusalem to give alms and to pay tithes of all that they had, she saw her son and saw his growth and was pleased. But this yearning, this yearning that is inside was the thing that gave power to the petition. You know, I've told you before, remember the acronym Top Sugar, TPSGR? These are the kinds of prayers that we have. The first is Thanksgiving, P, petition, S, supplication, like the Segda prayers, where you are kneeling and bowing. Then there's glorification, and then there's the word in Syriac, amnesis, which means remembrance. When it says "do this in remembrance of me," it means that when you participate in that event, you are there existentially. It is immediate, in the moment. The Lord is present. The Lord is present, and so we confess on the altar this anamnesis. This remembrance. It's not like, "Hey, remember when we went out to, remember that time?" It's not that kind of remembering. It's not that at all. It's the remembrance that binds us to the event. You know, when something momentous takes place in your life, if you see the birth of your own children, for example, you will find that it can't fail to impact you. I mean, birth is the most common thing in the world, isn't it? Who is here that wasn't born? We were all born. It's nothing until it happens to you, until you see it. And you remember the donation of one little piece of genetic material binding with one little other piece of genetic material in a place that is so mysterious, the fallopian tube, and no one sees it, except if you read Psalm 139, the Lord who sees in secret sees it, sees the formation. And then you see a baby, a whole baby come out from these two tiny pieces of genetic material that were donated, one from the woman and one from the man. It's a momentous event. So if you are able to, when you pray, the thing that you have prayed 1,000,000 times, it will be new. That's the point that is maybe fumbling me. I'm trying to get this through. It will be new. You know, if you have a lover, hopefully it's your wife, but if you have a lover and you are kissing her, it shouldn't be that that kiss is different from the first kiss. As a matter of fact, the kisses that come later are the ones that you are certain of. Because sometimes you get kissed by people and then they just leave, don't they? You see people in the streets that kiss each other on the cheek and then they do something nasty to one another. But the real kiss of love, as we do the kiss of peace in the church, right? My lousy Arabic. What is there in that that is supposed to be extracted by the recipient and forwarded by the one who is offering the kiss? What is supposed to be happening? It's all about the potentiation of your emotion. So the Lord reminds us, and I'm going now, if you wish to look this up, it's in the Nicene Fathers series, and the commentator is St. John Chrysostom. So I'm going to tell you, he's Antiochian, and I don't agree with him in everything, and I will show you the things where I depart. But when the Lord gave us our Father, he is saying that, yeah, our is a really, really big word. It means all those people in all those other parts of the places of the world that you've never really interacted with but have heard about and you've already formed an opinion about and you're disgusted by them or their practices or their society, their culture. But if God is Father and if all are created, if none of us have created ourselves, then we all belong to one another. So when we say this, we're not just talking about my Father, but our Father. And who is saying this? Jesus. So when he is saying our Father to the disciples, he is saying it to his Father, his eternal Father, the Pantocrator. Our Father who art in heaven. And when he says, hallowed be thy name, what does hallowed mean? You cannot hallow the Lord in the sense that Abraham Lincoln talked about the hallowed ground where all of those were lain after their ultimate sacrifice during the Civil War at Gettysburg. We cannot hallow this ground. They've hallowed the ground. They've made it holy. What hallowed means in this sense comes from the Hebrew word, and I'm not going to attempt to pronounce it. Yes, I am. I'm brave. But I'll spell it for you. It's M-A-A-R. Mar. And it means glorify. It means you glorify. When you come to God, this is one of the things I tell the little deacons like Joshua Brownfield, like Cyril, like Rip Van Winkle, Joshua Morkos, who's asleep. When you come to church, you glorify God. You glorify God. You raise your voice. You raise your hands. You don't make a little itsy bitsy sign of the cross. Watch. Name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You will never see me make a little tiny secret cross, you know. I do that when I eat. I show you, pretending this is the Bashara here is a Big Mac, right? So what you do is when you eat and you don't want people to despise you, you just go like that. On the underside, I just do this with my thumb like that and take a bite. I've said my prayer inside, thanking God for the food. Nobody can hear that. But if I go like this, people will say, oh, what an ostentatious display. Oh, the person is trying to, you know, act as so sanctimonious and holy, and he's trying to put one over on the rest of us and separate himself from us. I do this because my Father who is in secret sees in secret. And I have confidence in that. And we just prayed that as we read it. So we can do those things. But so when you pray, in order that your prayer is going to be heard, you must invest into it yourself. Now, another thing, it says, give us this day our daily bread. There are three types of understanding theologically about our daily bread. The Greek is epiousia. It's substance, where we get, you know, consubstantial with the Father. Enomousios. In Coptic. Enomousios. So, what is our substance? The Lord knows what our substance is. So, St. John Chrysostom's idea is that it makes us humble to ask for the Lord for the things that we need daily. So we ask for them daily. Be humble. If you have a lot of money in the bank, and you know, if push comes to shove, man, I've got money for like years. I can eat. No. Give us this day our daily bread. Keeps that person with all the money in the bank humble. But there's another thing. Because the Lord knows of those things that you have need of, you are asking Him then in the second theological category to ask you for the things for the morrow. And we say this in Arabic, do we not? What are the two ways of saying it? Khubzina kafana. What's the other one? Come on. Yeah. Okay. But there's a third way, and this comes from Origen, who is, you know, we have this icon, a very interesting icon over here on the inside or the north side of the altar. And the icon is titled Origen Teaching the Saints. And you should see the names of all of the saints that Origen is responsible for teaching. So I love Origen. I love Origen. And his idea is, I want the bread that we will eat with the Lord when He has come into His kingdom. The mystical supper. The mystical supper. The supper where you do not find seated at the table Judas. Instead, you find his replacement, Matthias. Yeah, I'm pushing along because there's things that have to be done. Also, it says, deliver us from the evil one. You know, God did not create evil. Lucifer was not evil. Lucifer, Satan, Sataniel, whatever you want to call him, he was never, ever evil. He became evil through the multitude of bad choices. The saint becomes good through the multitude of good choices. But there is no such thing as anybody can lay off on God that God ever created anything that was imperfect. Even if you look at a wildebeest or a hyena or some other kind of creature that the joke is, you know, these animals were made by committee. So one guy wanted long legs, someone wanted short legs, another guy wanted a funny laugh, you know, another guy wanted teeth like a Rottweiler, hyena, a very fearsome animal, but pretty doggone unattractive. The Lord never made anything that didn't have a beauty. But again, it's just like if you take the one that you love and you put them in the midst of a crowd at Disneyland or some other place, people will pass by and pass by and pass by, and they will not notice the things that when you come into the presence of that one, the object of your love, you will find in excess. And it says, and lastly it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Where is God's kingdom? Where has it always been? The answer is, wherever God is. So now you tell me a place where God isn't, and then I'll tell you where his kingdom isn't. But what we are praying for in this moment is that the kingdom of heaven, with all of the angels, all who are in concert and in absolute harmony, may earth be like that. May we be like those angels. You know, somebody said this before. I don't remember to whom I may attribute it. It might have been Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi, if you want to change the world, change yourself. Don't say, I want this to change so that I can be different. So I'm going to change. It's me that has to change. And then maybe that will be like the stone that is thrown into the still pond, and you see emanating from it all the things that then others have the potential to react towards. But the Lord's kingdom, don't be ever deceived. It is here. It is now. Not just in this church, but in the most hellish place on earth that you can think of. Hellish in God's kingdom? Yes, he permits it for a while, for a season. And then it will be over. And he has promised what is going to occur. But it is because of his children's bad choices. No other reason. There used to be this guy, this black guy on TV. His name was Flip Wilson. And his line was, the devil made me do it. Anytime he was caught in a problem, the devil made me do it. It's a good excuse, isn't it? The devil made me do it. No, it's just that you decided to go down the same path as the devil by making the same types of decisions. So, as I said, we will talk about fasting and prayer and almsgiving. You know, I want to acknowledge all of the people in the church also. The reason that I am able to buy icons with my tithe is because everybody else is doing everything else. Somebody's paying for the grass, such as it is. Somebody's paying for the hall, such as it is. Somebody's paying for the food that we're going to eat, such as it may be. The curtains that are hung there, I didn't buy. I didn't buy the air conditioning, the ventilation. We're working hard on getting approval from the government so that we can make big changes to our church. But we have yet to succeed in that area. But what I'm trying to say is that someone may do something that is showy. Right? Do they no longer have the glory that God gives? He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But he's saying that because people want to be seen one by the other of doing something. I know a guy that came up to me and he made a big deal. He gave me a $100 bill. You know, it could just have easily have been put in the box. But he gave me a $100 bill, like, I was going to think something. Most time when people give me any money at all, if I'm out or they're making a donation to the church, it's in an envelope. And I never open the envelope. I give it to Michael or I give it to Ash. I never open it up. I don't know what anybody gives. Sometimes, however, it is inescapable that the act that you do will not be noticed. So how does God judge you then? By the intent of your heart. If you were looking for glory, then by doing it openly, you will have your reward. You got the approbation of men. You got the approval. They're thinking in their heart, well, that guy's. And then they'll think something good about him because he did something good. But if it just can't be helped that you do something and it is noticed, God knows what's going on in here, so the good that you have done doesn't escape the salubrious effect of your reward being in heaven awaiting you. And by salubrious, I mean the most healthful to the soul. To have that health of the soul. That means you can take a hit. You know, when somebody is well put together, their muscles are good, their bones are good and stuff like that, they can take a fall and get right back up. Watch a baby fall down. Now, if you see an old man fall down, go to his rescue. And it might be me, by the way. But if you see a baby fall down, they just bounce. Why? Because their bones don't break. They get what are called green stick fractures, and they just kind of crush. But they don't snap. You get snap, crackle, and pop with me. And if your soul has that health, you can take a great hit or be around people who demand a great deal from you, and it won't hurt you. So let's go forward with this last day of being reminded of the glory of the Lord's generosity towards us and all of the food that He allows us to eat. Let us go into the most austere type of ascesis that we are physically capable of sustaining. And then let us please Him through our obedience to fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. Glory be to His holy name, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.